throughout history, anytime we see a moral and spiritual decline in society, one of the key contributing factors to such apostasy is a disobedience to parents. In Romans chapter 1, we see that this is listed as one of the traits of the Gentile world God gave up because of their turning from Him to worship idols, to serve the creation rather than the creature. And one of the things it says is that they are disobedient to parents. You know, that time brought really upheaval in the world because it resulted in two great judgments. The result of the flood that we see and destruction of the world in the flood, and then the destruction of the Tower of Babel as well. And this eventually led to God separating one nation and one man, Abraham, to found one nation, Israel, through whom he could carry out his purposes because the world, for the most part, had turned away from God. We see that same characteristic described in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when Paul describes what it will be like in the last days of this present dispensation of God's grace. One of the things he says is that during these perilous times, the children will be disobedient to their parents. If you would turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 30 for just a second this morning. Proverbs chapter 30 gives the description of such an evil generation as we see described in those two places. Look with me, beginning in verse 12, we see some of the characteristics of this evil generation. Look at verse 12. He says, "There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its own filthiness." A generation pure in its own eyes, and yet not washed from its filthiness. Verse 13, "There is a generation... Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up with pride, with self-sufficiency." We see a generation like that in our world even today. Verse 14, "There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." You know, we look at our world today and we see some of the same characteristics in our world today. But I want you to, I skipped a verse. I want you to back up with me to verse 11. I skipped a verse that introduces this whole section. And it starts this way. "There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother." You see, it all begins, this evil generation that's described here, this generation that departs from God, that departs from moral and spiritual principles. It all begins with what? Disintegration in the home. It begins with a disobedience and a disrespect for one's parents. Family, home, has a powerful impact on our society, on our world. Children who grow up disobedient to their parents, disrespectful of their parents and the authority their parents have, likely never develop any real respect for other authority. We see disregard for authority in school, disregard for authority in government, in businesses, in church, in so many different areas. Ultimately, if you don't have respect for those authorities, then you don't have respect for the one who gave them the authority in the first place, and that's God. And we see people disobedient and disrespectful to God, and we see it brought out in the home. This is why Paul, I think, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through chapter 6, verse 9, stresses that the family and the home is to be built on spiritual principles. It's like we read back in the Old Testament scriptures that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And what we need as Christians, and what we need as Christian homes that are built upon the principles and the truths of God's Word, the authority that God has invested to various members of the family, and the responsibility that the members of that family have to submit to those authorities as directed by God. And this morning, we're going to focus on children. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I don't know that every family, but particularly unsaved families, quote it in this same way, but I'm sure that most parents teach their children that this is what's to be done, and they expect their children to do it. And it says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I know Christian parents teach their children to memorize that verse and tell the children the importance of that verse. But again, most parents expect that from their children and want their children to obey them, even in unsaved homes. The thing is that not everybody knows what that means. Not everybody understands what this verse means or why it's so important, especially those that are unsaved. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This is the primary responsibility that God gives to children, is to obey their parents. It is a command. He says, you, the children, you obey your parents. God is commanding children to obey their parents. The word obey comes from two Greek words put together. The first word is to hear. The second word is the word under. To hear under means to listen, for a person to listen to a person that they're under submission to or under the authority of. Children are to listen and submit to the authority of their parents. It means to listen attentively. It means to listen to the instruction, the commands that are given. But it also carries the idea of doing this, to heed or to conform to the command or to the authority. Children, when you hear what your parents tell you to do, you do it. You do it. You do it when they tell you to do it, and you do it without complaining. Don't you tell my kids that all the things that were part of obedience is all those things. You do what I tell you to do, when I tell you to do it, and without complaining. Now, we all have that problem, do we not? God gives us commands. How often do we do everything God commands us? How often do we do when He tells us to? And without complaining. You know, without complaining. But children are to do that. They're to listen attentively to their parents. They are to obey. The word is used in other places in Scripture. In Mark chapter 1, verse 27. We won't turn to these. I'll give you the references. The unclean spirits obeyed Jesus. When He cast out demons and commanded them to come out, they obeyed Him. They obeyed Him. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 27, when there was a great storm on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples were all afraid they were going to lose their lives, and Jesus stood up in the boat and spoke to the winds and the sea and said, "Peace, be still." He commanded the winds and the sea, and they obeyed Him. The disciples were amazed. Who is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, we see the instruction given to those who were bondservants or slaves. They were to be obedient or to obey their masters. In every one of these instances, we see that this obedience is to a person or someone in authority. You know, the unclean spirits obeyed Jesus because they were under His authority. He's the very Son of God. They recognized Him as the Son of God, even when the Jewish rulers didn't. They understood that He was very God Himself, and they were subject to Him. They asked Him, He says, "Have you come to, you know, cast us out before it's time?" It's not time. They were worried about when the time has come for their judgment. So they knew they were going to be judged by Him. The winds and the sea obey Him because He's the Creator of all things. All things are created by Him and for Him. And in Him, all things consist or hold together. He controls it all. He controls it all. And so they obeyed Him. Children are placed by society, certainly, but ultimately by God, under the authority of their parents. Parents have authority over their children. God-given authority. You know, even the Lord Jesus, the very God of glory, living here upon this earth as a man. When he became a man, when the Lord Jesus took a body of flesh and lived on this earth, He, you know, was still God. Was still very God. And yet, He had an earthly mother. And He had a man that she was married to that served as His earthly father, although Joseph was not His father. And He was subject to them. He submitted to their authority as His, you know, acting parents. So Joseph was acting father and Mary His mother. And He did so until the time came for Him to be about His Father's business and to do the work that His Father, His Heavenly Father, had sent Him to do. So, a child's responsibility from God. Really two areas of responsibility in regard to children. Number one is obedience. Obedience is an act. You're told to do something by your parents, and you do it. You take action. You respond with action, doing as you're told. The second thing, though, that's important is respect. Children are to respect their parents, and that's an attitude. I mean, it can certainly be displayed in actions. Obedience is an aspect of respect, but you can have children who obey their parents but don't respect them. So both are needed. There needs to be an attitude of respect toward the parents because of the authority God has given them. So we go on to verse 2. What does it say? Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Here again, this is a command. You children, I command you, honor your father and your mother. Now, the word honor literally means to fix with a price. To fix with a price or a value. The idea of honoring is to see something as being of great value, of great honor, of great esteem. Something that you would hold dear. That should be the attitude, I believe, of children toward their parents. Now, I realize there are homes where the children are under abusive relationships. They have an abusive father or mother. Maybe one or the other, maybe both. It's very difficult for them to honor them. But, you know, there's an ingrained thing that God, you know, I think puts in children that they still look, even an abusive father, an abusive mother, they still, and says, that's still my mom, that's still my dad, even the pain that's there. So there's to be an honor for them because of the position they hold. They're to be treated with honor, to be treated with respect. Their authority is to be recognized by the child as being truly a God-given authority. You know, when you look at this commandment that's given here, honor your father and mother, that's actually one of the Ten Commandments. You go back in the Old Testament Scriptures, and you read the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were the foundation of God's law for His people Israel. Now, they were not the entire law. A lot of people think that the Ten Commandments are the law. There were a lot more aspects of the law than just the commandments. There were the judgments that describe how do we treat social situations between people. When somebody steals somebody's chicken, what happens? You know, how's the judgment made on that? Things like that. And then there was the ordinances that describe their worship. The tabernacle, the priesthood, the offerings, everything that part of their the religious worship and so forth. That was there. But the foundation of it was the Ten Commandments, laying out God's holy and righteous moral requirements for man. The first four commandments deal with man's duty to God. Okay? What was man's duty to God? The last six commandments deal with man's duty to other people. People of Israel, and what was their duty to other people? The very first of those duties to other people is Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, which is quoted right here. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. The duties to mankind begins where? Right there in the home. It begins in the home. The foundation of our society is the home. The foundation of Israel's society is the home. Yes, it was centered around the dwelling place of God, but as far as their duties to each other, it's centered and focused on the home. Now, why is obedience and honor from children, why is that so important? It's not just because I said so. Not that at all. It's more to it than that. These are commands given by God, so it begins with Him. Ephesians 6:1. Notice what it says. Children, obey your parents. But then it qualifies it and says, in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. If you look in Colossians chapter 3, it says this. Children are to obey their parents in all things. No question about children to be obedient to their parents in everything. And everything. But this says in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Because if you obey your parents, then what you are doing is you are obeying the Lord. Because God has commanded for you to obey your parents. So to do so in the Lord is to recognize that God gave me this responsibility. God gave me this role in my family. And I recognize it and I'm obedient to it. In order to do so, I'm obedient to God. You submit to your parents' authority. And that is a child submitting to God's authority. And as it says, fearing God. Ephesians 5:21. Notice what it says. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. In reverence and respect and trusting God. Now, children don't know that at first. They don't recognize that when they're just toddlers and so forth. That's why teaching is so important that they see and understand that. They won't get it at first, but that's eventually where we want them to see. You don't want to tell your children, you obey me just because I said so. You want to teach your children, you obey me because God has placed me in a tremendous role of responsibility as your parent. You are under my authority for your own good. And you are to obey me, and in doing so, you will obey God. So the first thing is you do it in the Lord. Now, the second thing is right there in Ephesians 6:1 again. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Well, this is right. It's the right thing to do. Okay? It is the right thing to do. Again, we see a lot of attacks upon the home. We see a lot of attacks upon parental authority. A lot of discussion and so forth in politics and in society today about children's rights and so forth. And I certainly am not saying that children, you know, in abusive homes, for instance, where there is physical abuse or, you know, mental or emotional abuse, whatever it might be, don't need to be removed from that. I think that's true. They need to be protected. But I think there's a lot of undermining even of parents' authority sometimes in our society today. And he says, obeying your parents in the Lord, he says, this is the right thing for children to do. And it's, again, not always right in men's eyes, but always right in the eyes of God. Always right in the sight of God. This is God's instruction, God's guidelines for what the home should be like. If you look in the Colossians chapter 3, look at there just for a second. Keep your place here. Colossians 3, we see the companion passage in the Colossians. And it says this, verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. Now, this time he doesn't repeat and say, for this is right, but he says this, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Not only is it right in God's eyes, it's pleasing to God. It's acceptable or pleasing in God's eyes. You know, that's the primary responsibility that every one of us have as creations of God. And whether, you know, just looking at us as His creatures, because we're created beings, but also looking at ourselves as new creations in Christ, as believers. Our number one priority, our number one responsibility is to please God. Paul says we make it our aim. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. We make it our aim, our goal, our desire every day to be well-pleasing to Him. Well, children, when they obey their parents, it brings pleasure to God when He sees them. It brings pleasure to God. He is pleased when He sees a child being obedient to his parents. Because if they obey their parents, then again, they're obeying Him. They're obeying Him. Now, look at Proverbs again with me. From the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 this time. The first chapter of Proverbs, this book that opens up a book about wisdom, how to obtain wisdom, prudence, knowledge, understanding, to live a life that is honoring to God. Look at starting verse 7. The very first step is this: the fear of the Lord. That's reverence for God. That's standing in awe of God. That's respect for God. That's trust in God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then Solomon writes and gives instruction to his son. My son, he says, hear the instruction of your father. Remember, obedience begins with what? Hearing. Hearing. Same way with God. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing the word of God. Faith is obedience to God and His word. Children have to hear. And so he says, my son, hear, listen attentively to the instruction of your father. And do not forsake the law of your mother. I think it's interesting that fathers instruct and mothers lay down the law. I'm not sure that's what God had in mind exactly there. Sometimes that's true in homes, is it not, though? The idea to wait till your father gets home is not always the worst thing to do. And mothers can sometimes lay down the law. But, you know, what will mother teach you? Here are the principles and the laws as given by your mother. He says, don't forsake that. Don't ignore that. Now, why? Look at verse 9. Why is it so good? Because he says they will be a graceful ornament on your head. They will be chains about your neck. Now, not chains in the way you think of bondage chains, but chains of adornment, jewelry type of thing. They will adorn you. The idea here is that if you're attentive to listen to and obey and not forsake the instruction and the teachings of your mother and your father, it will adorn your life with two things, with grace and with goodness. With grace and goodness. These things that come from God. I think this, the emphasis here upon hearing just lets us know how important it is to have communication in the home. Now, when we talk about marriage, certainly marriage is something that there's got to be communication between husbands and wives. That's an important thing. But it's just as important between parents and children. You think about, you want your children to obey you, but you want them to obey you for the right reasons. Not just because they're afraid of you or afraid of punishment in some way, but you want them to obey because you've given them good instruction. You've taught them some important truths, spiritual truths that go along with this idea of obedience. You've given them commands as their parent that they need to obey for their own good. You give them warnings about danger, about the consequences of their actions that they need to heed. And so you give them explanations about why this is important. When we talk to our children, when you discipline your children, it's not just punishment. It's instruction. It's training. Teaching them and helping them to understand why this is important. It is an adornment of their lives with grace and goodness if they benefit. If they listen and learn and benefit from this, they will grow. So that's important. It adorns a child's life to be obedient to their parents. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 2 says, honor your father and mother, but then it describes this command as this. This is the first commandment with a promise. The first commandment with a promise. In fact, it's the only commandment, the Ten Commandments, that actually has a promise that's associated with it. And the promise is given in verse 3, Ephesians 6, 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, these were literal promises to the people of Israel. You know, this obedience, honoring and obedience to father and mother was something that would result in benefits to them coming in a physical way. There were physical blessings, physical benefits that would come to a child who was obedient in that way. But also the idea even of that you may live long on the earth, that you may have a long life, a long prosperous life. That was a promise to them as well. They would live longer, I believe, as the more they were obedient to the word of God. Now, this is a part of the law. We're not living under the law today. We're living under grace. We're never in this covenant relationship with God. So the literal promises that we see here from this verse of Scripture, I don't believe we can take and say, that's going to happen to me. If you know, you can't teach your child, listen, you obey me, you'll live to be 100. You can't teach your child that because, you know, there are exceptions to that. But I think the fact that the Apostle Paul included it here, I think the fact that he included that promise here in Ephesians 6 as far as his teaching means that at least there's certainly the application to us in principle. A child who is obedient to his parents, who listens to his parents, who honors his parents, Christian parents and so forth, in general, are they going to have a better quality life, you think? Yes. Certainly from their parents, they're going to have a better quality life or that. But they're going to have that in general. They're going to learn some things that are important to them, that will be important to them throughout their entire lives. There are going to be great benefits for them as far as the quality of their life. And it's certainly possible that they could even extend their life. I mean, I take an example that's maybe extreme. Your parents tell you not to take drugs, and you ignore that command, and you take drugs, and you die from an overdose. Part of that's from disobedience, is it not? I mean, looking at that, they've taught you something better than that, and you've disobeyed. There are consequences. So I think, in general, even saying extending the quantity of one's life may be a possibility. Again, there are exceptions to that, but the general principle is there are consequences to our actions for children. They need to be obedient and honor their parents and respect them, and it will make a difference, I think, in their lives. Now, let's talk about this. Is obedience natural to children? And everybody says together, no, it's not. It's not. We know it's not. You know? A child's natural tendency is to do what? To disobey. That is their natural tendency. I mean, you know this. You know, psychologists even understand this. They know. You tell a child not to do something, what's the first thing they're going to want to do? That very thing you told them not to do. Listen, that stove is hot. Don't touch it. They've got to know. They've got to experience and find out for themselves. They reach up and touch it. You can't run across the street without looking both ways. And yet, how many times you've got to grab that child? You know, the ball goes out there and they don't think anything about it and they just want to go out. They disobey. This is the first thing they do is to disobey. It's in the nature. The book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 15, says this. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Not only that, brings danger to his own life. A child left to himself will go his own way, and he'll bring shame to his mother. Why is that the case? What makes it so difficult for children to obey? Well, the psalmist wrote this. David wrote this. David wrote this psalm, Psalm 51, confessing his sin with Bathsheba, confessing his sin to God. But he makes this statement. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." What did David acknowledge? From the womb, what was he? He was a sinner by nature. I was brought forth in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. He came into this world with the same nature every other person except the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world with. And that's with an old sin nature. Our nature, our hearts are sinful. Jeremiah, describing Israel's terrible sins that led to them going into captivity to the Babylonians, wrote this. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, the world doesn't like to hear that. The world will fight against that. You know, how many times do you say, people are basically good? No, they're not. They're not. We're not basically good. This says, number one, we're deceitful. Our hearts are deceitful. And that includes deceiving ourselves. You can see that from our ideas. And the heart is not only deceitful, it is also desperately wicked, evil, wrong, set against God. Who can know it? Who can know it? That's what we're like. That's what children are like. That's what children are like. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're close here. Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses, describe what we are by nature. And that word by nature means by birth. In verse 1, it says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins." We're born into this world in trespasses and sins. We're born in sin because we're born in Adam and we're in sin. He says, in these trespasses and sins in which you once walked. This is your daily conduct. This is what you did on a daily basis. You walked according to the course of this world. That's Satan's evil world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan himself. The spirit who now works, now look at this statement, in the sons of disobedience. When you see that expression, son of God, sons of thunder, sons of disobedience, it means those who are characterized by this attribute. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Son of God because He is characterized by the attributes of God because He is God. We are sons of disobedience, which means we're characterized by what? We are by nature disobedient, unbelieving, and disobedient to God. That is what our nature is. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. That's the old sinful flesh. He says, and of the mind, and were by nature, by birth, by origin, children of wrath. Children under the wrath of God, just as the others. In fact, if God had not stepped in with His rich mercy for us and His love for us and the word of salvation through Jesus Christ, we would go into eternity separated from Him because of what we are by nature. That's the way children are. We don't like to think that. We look at a sweet little innocent baby. They're so cute and they're smiling, and they're sucking their thumb or whatever they're doing. And they said, "Oh, look how sweet they are. Look how innocent they are." And then they start screaming. They don't seem so sweet anymore. They might still seem innocent, but they don't seem so sweet anymore because they're screaming. And they're going to continue to scream until what? Until you pay attention to them and fix whatever's wrong with them. I'm hungry. I need something to eat. When? Now. See, children have that guideline too. Babies have that guideline. I want you to do what I want. I want it now. And that's where they are. Or, you know, I've got a dirty diaper. Whatever it is. Children, you know, even little infants, are selfish. I mean, we don't want to think that. And certainly, in God's eyes, God's not going to hold a baby accountable to whether or not they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Not at all. An infant, I believe, who dies is going to die in the Lord and go to be with the Lord. So not that. But I'm just telling you, their nature is not so sweet and innocent. Their nature is exactly what we see in the Scripture. It grows corrupt, too. And if you leave that child alone and you don't teach and train that child, what's going to happen? How are they going to grow up? It's just going to get worse because the old man, the old sin nature, grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts that child has within them. That's why, you know, in Proverbs chapter 22, what is the Solomon write? He says, train up a child. They need training. Train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. Because if you don't train up a child in the way he should go, he's going to go his own way. Not God's way. He's going to go his own way. And his own way is going to lead him away from God. His own way is not God's way. His way of thinking is not God's way of thinking. He's going to lead himself. He needs to be trained and taught. And especially we need to teach our children the Scriptures. Timothy, from just an infant, from just a young child, infant, knew the Holy Scriptures. Why? Because he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother who taught him. From a child, from an infant, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto what? Salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We need to teach and train our children. I've heard people say, I'm going to let my children make their own decision about what they believe. Well, that's ultimately true. Your child is going to decide for himself what they believe. But that doesn't mean that as Christian parents, we don't teach our children the Scriptures and teach our children the truth of God's Word. Again, they're going to make their own choices, but you want to make sure that you don't just leave them on their own. A child left on his own will bring shame to his mother. And that's the truth. The Scriptures are the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We can't decide for them, but we can sure teach them and make sure that they hear and know the truth. Because apart from that, they'll go their way, and they'll go according to the way of nature. The second thing that makes it tough for a child is not just his sin nature, but the sinful world that he lives in. The environment that our children have to grow up in. And it's getting worse. You know, the environment my children grew up in is worse than the one I grew up in. And their children's environment will be worse than what they grew up in. We're just heading down, you know, down to the last days, and perilous times are coming, and things are getting worse and worse. And so that's the world we live in. It says in Ephesians 2, we walk according to the course of this world. That's the world of the unsaved. When you see that expression, the world, it talks about the world of the unsaved, the unregenerate man in the world. It is the world that is ruled by Satan. Jesus referred to him twice as the prince or the ruler of this world. It is his old world system that's in place. That's what we have to live in. We're in the world. Jesus told his disciples, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. He says, I've saved you out of the world. You're not a part of it anymore. You're not unsaved anymore. You're not unregenerate. You've been made a new creation in Christ. You've been born again. You've been regenerated. You have new life in Christ. But we still have to live in this old world. And our children have to be brought up in this world. Paul called it this present evil age. The world around us is characterized by that. The age we live in is an evil age. Look at 1 John chapter 2. John writes to these Jewish believers, and he gives some instruction to them about the dangers of the world. And I think this is something that we need to keep in mind, what our children face every day, especially as they get older and they start going off to school and things like that. They're faced with this. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 15. John gives this command, do not love the world. And that's not talking about the people of the world. He's talking about this world system that we live in, what we're surrounded by. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not place so much importance on the things of this world that becomes the driving force in your life. If anyone loves the world in that way, the love of the Father is not in him. Can't really love the world that way and truly love God. And now he says, verse 16, for what's in the world? For all that is in the world are three things. Number one, the lust of the flesh. The world presents before us the lusts and desires of the flesh. Things that our flesh, our sin nature would want, would crave in a strong way. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes is the second thing. Things that we see and would desire, again, within our old sinful nature. And the third one is the most deceptive one, is the pride of life. That's something we struggle with every day. Every person struggles with this. Every Christian still struggles with this, is the pride of life. Because it's a part of our natural makeup, to have pride in ourselves, to think of ourselves as sufficient in ourselves, to think of ourselves in such a way that we want praise and honor and glory from men. The pride of life. The world is out there with that very idea. And think about this. Our children, the message that the world gives to our children, whether it's from television or from movies or books or the internet or from the schools or from the government or from their peers, wherever it comes from, our children are not encouraged by the world to trust and believe in God. They're not encouraged by the world to be obedient and respectful to their parents. The world simply doesn't put that message out there. The world puts a very different message out there, and our children are surrounded by it. They hear it every day. Especially, you don't even have to leave your home these days with not just TV and so forth, but the internet. It's got that message going out to our kids all the time. So it's tough for children to be obedient because they're surrounded by a world that encourages disobedience and disrespect. And I think that's true. That's why we need to teach our children. We need to train our children and warn them about the dangers of the world. I think of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Turn, look with me just a second. Romans chapter 12. When Paul opens up his section in Romans about the importance of the believer's walk, these are the words that he starts with. The first verse talks about the first thing we should do. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I speak to you as believers in Christ. I come beside you and I encourage you and I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, that which is holy, set apart from sin and unto God, and acceptable or well-pleasing to God. He says, this is your reasonable service as a believer. Present yourself, yield control of yourself to God. Our children need to be taught that. Our children need to be taught. You need to yield and present yourself to God. You need to have a life that's set apart and holy to God, that's pleasing to God. That's your reasonable service as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. That's a command. That's a command. Do not be conformed to this world. The world around you is not the pattern for you to follow. The world around you are not your heroes. The world around you is not the example you need to follow. The examples we find in the Scriptures and hopefully in that child's family, a mother and father who have given them that godly example, that's there for them. But don't be conformed to the world. Don't love the world. Don't pattern yourself after the world. Instead, he says, be transformed. Be changed by the renewing of your mind, by the making new of your mind on a daily basis, filling up your mind and heart with the things of God and the truth of God's Word, and the Spirit of God filling you. He says that you may prove, that you may demonstrate what is that good and acceptable, a well-pleasing and perfect will of God. That you may do the will of God, because that's what God desires. Our children have to be taught that. They're not going to come by it naturally. And they're not going to get it from the world. And then finally, the third thing that I think we need to remember is this. Children are children. I mean, they are. They're children. They're not little adults. They're not little adults. Now, sometimes children mature quicker than others. And sometimes we basically treat our children too much like adults when they're not adults yet. Because we see some growth there and we begin to think they're like adults. No, they're not. Children are children. They lack the maturity, the wisdom, the experience, and the discernment of adults. And we can't treat them as if they are adults and expect the same thing from them as if they were adults. We have to remember that they are children. Proverbs 22:15 says this, "Foolishness," it says, "is bound up in the heart of a child." Foolishness. Now, why? Because he's a child. Because he's still a child. He says the rod of correction or discipline or training will drive it far from him. He says that foolishness has to be, in a sense, taught. You know, that taught out of our children. They have to teach them wisdom so that they're no longer foolish. But they're in their hearts as children. They are foolish. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 13. He described childhood this way. He says, when I was a child, he said what? I spoke like a child. I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When you teach your children, when you talk to your children, we have to remember they're children. They think like children. They talk like children. They understand as children. They're not adults yet. We can't expect them to have that level of adult maturity. Sadly, we can't expect many adults to have that level of adult maturity, too. But we're just talking about children here. But we don't expect that from the children. We don't demand that because we remember that they are children. Paul says, when I became a man, when I grew up and became a man, I put away childish things. But there are childish things in our children's hearts and minds. And even in their speech and so forth, because they are children. You know, I think we have to remember children have to grow. We know that. They have to grow. They have to develop. They have to mature. And they have to do it in many different areas. Look at me in Luke chapter 2. I'll just say. Luke chapter 2. Luke describes the very, very brief descriptions we have of Jesus' earthly childhood. There's not much there, just a few instances when he was just a baby, and then an instance when he was 12 years old. And this describes what happened. He was 12 years old at the time, but I want you to notice something. Look at verse 51. This is after they basically lost him. He was back in the temple questioning and answering questions for the doctors and the lawyers there in the temple, and they were upset at him and so forth. But when they left there and they came back, verse 51 says, he went down, came back with them, and he came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. Jesus, the very Son of God, was subject to his parents, even at 12 years old. And he says, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And look at verse 52. And Jesus increased. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Now, I don't understand that verse, I'll tell you right now. I struggle with understanding Jesus as a child. I really do. Because I know he's the very Son of God. And the very Son of God, he demonstrated characteristics certainly later in his life as an adult where he was obviously omniscient. He was omnipotent. I mean, you could see those things in his life. You could see the power that he had, the wisdom that he had. But as this verse tells us that Jesus, as he grew up as a child, increased in four different areas. Number one was wisdom. Again, I don't understand that, but I believe it's true. As a man, as a boy... As a human boy, he increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. That makes sense. He started out as a baby, and he grew physically till he became a man. He increased in favor with God. I don't understand that one either. I don't. This is the very Son of God himself. I don't understand that, but I do know that as a man, as a human being, as he grew, he increased in favor with God and in favor with men. Four different areas you look at that the Lord Jesus Christ increased. While I may not understand it in his case very well, I can see it much more in the case of our children, that they need to grow and develop and mature in all of these areas. I mean, physically, in stature, they grow physically. When they're a baby, you got to carry them around, you got to change their diaper, you got to feed them, you got to burp them, you got to do all that stuff for them. And eventually they grow up. But, when it comes time for your children to be old enough to start trying to pull themselves up, what do you do as far as walking? Do you help them and teach them how to walk? You do, don't you? And what about talking? When they start making, you know, say their first word, and all of a sudden we're starting to teach them things like, you know, and teach them things. They need that training there in that area because they're going to grow and develop physically. That's one area. They're going to grow and develop mentally, intellectually. They don't know everything as children, as babies, and infants. They have to learn things, and we teach them. We're the ones to teach them those things. They don't know, you know, what things mean. They don't know what's good for them, what's not good for them, what's dangerous. They don't know what's polite. All of these various things, they need to learn and teach these things. And so knowledge, understanding, wisdom, we need to teach them these things. They need to know how to deal with others. Do children play well with others by nature? No. What's one of the first words they learn real strong on? Mine. That's mine. You know, that's the way they are. This is mine. They don't share. They don't play well with others. We have to teach them that. Give them opportunities. Teach them how to behave and so forth. So socially, you need to teach your children. You need to love others as you love yourself. As God loves you and so forth. Playing and working well with others. And then spiritually, we need to teach our children spiritually so that they can increase in favor with God. So that they can come to know and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They need to be taught that they're sinners. They need to be taught that God is holy and righteous. They're separated from Him. They need to be taught that God loves them, that He sent His Son to die on the cross for their sins, that He rose again. They need to be taught all that and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The Word of God is needed. So this is important. We need to teach. But we have to remember, our children are children. They have to grow. They have to develop. And our role is there as parents to do what? To teach, to train, to instruct them, to bring them up. And that's what we're going to look at. Whose responsibility is that to teach them? It's not your government's responsibility to teach your children. Okay? It's not your school's responsibility to teach your children. It's not your community's responsibility to teach your children. It's not the church's responsibility to teach your children. It's yours as parents, as mothers and fathers. So next Sunday morning, we're going to start with mothers. It's Mother's Day. Just happened to hit just right here for this time. Sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't. So we're going to talk about mothers and their importance of their role in teaching and training and caring for their children. And then the following Sunday is not Father's Day, but we're still going to talk to fathers anyway because that's the next thing in line. The responsibility that fathers have as spiritual heads of their household. But just think about these things. And some of your children are grown and gone. Some of your children are still in the home. Some of your children are just young. And a lot of these things are going to be directly applicable. As children, and all of us are children, are we not? When we move out and start our own household and family and so forth, I don't think we're under the idea of obeying our parents anymore. But I do still think that honor your father and mother is something that stays with us for our whole life. Honor your father and mother. And I think that's something we should think about as well. And so next Sunday, we're going to honor our mothers and then talk about those things as well. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word, for these instructions and guidelines that you've given us. We know, Father, that it's a scary thing to bring children into this world and think of all the responsibility that entails. And we just thank you, Father, we find these things in your word that help us to understand how we can do that and how these children need to be trained and taught and the difficulties that they face. Help us to remember that in our dealings with them, to be gentle in dealing with our children and kind and gracious to them. But also to realize, Father, there's an authority that you've given us and a firmness that needs to be there in teaching and training our children to recognize the authority that you've given us because that authority comes from you. Help us to be especially mindful of the fact that we need to teach our children about you and about your word and about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We cannot save them any more than we can save anyone else, Father, but we know that we can present them the truth. And let the power of your word and the power of your spirit touch their hearts and lives. And so we just pray that you will help us to be faithful in doing that as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.